Well, thank you very much for the invitation to come and share with you once again today. And thank you for the words of welcome given. It's always a joy to come and share in fellowship and share God's word with you. And I hope you've all got your card. Have you got a card like that? Because if so, it will help you to follow through what we're talking about this morning. And already we've heard the verses, some of the verses from the card here. And you can see we're talking about foundations. This lovely verse on the left-hand top side of the card, Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And the verse almost sort of splits itself up, doesn't it, into the 4 points we've got on the other side there. The fact that God laid the foundation stone shows that the Lord Jesus is the timeless foundation stone. He was a tried stone, it says in Isaiah, so we can say the tested foundation stone. A precious cornerstone, so we can speak of the Lord Jesus as the treasured foundation stone. And a sure foundation, so we can surely say a trustworthy foundation stone. And we know that the verse refers to the Lord Jesus, although it was written some 600 years before the coming of the Lord. We know it applies to him because, as we heard in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter refers to this verse and makes it refer to the Lord Jesus himself. So we know we're on safe ground interpreting it in that way. Now, we all know something about the importance of sound foundations, don't we? The building on the card, I think that's the United Nations building in New York, and you wouldn't think of setting off with a building like that unless you were sure of the foundations. And some people are finding their foundations tested because of all the rain at the moment. We've got some cracks appeared in the church at Wilmington that I go to. I can remember the foundations being put in there, and they were adequate at the time. It was considered adequate. The building regulation said that they were very good foundations, but we're finding in actual fact that with all the rain, something must be washing away underneath the side of the church there, because there are definitely cracks occurring, and apparently the building regs these days are much more stringent, and it would have needed a much better foundation if it had been put up at the moment. So we're finding that the problems of life, the stresses and strains come, and then foundations are tested. And it's very much the same, isn't it, in the parable that the Lord told, that was read to us earlier, about the two builders who made their choices and they built their houses. One was on a rock and the other one was on the sand. And when they finished their buildings, you would have looked at them both and said, fine structures, you can't tell any difference between them. Look at them, excellent building, first-class houses, well done. And then, of course, when the storms came, when the rain came and the wind blew and beat upon that house, the one on the rock stood firm and the one on the sand collapsed with a great crash. And it's when the tests of life come that we find out whether our foundation is good or not. And very often people go through life with hardly a thought of God, hardly a thought of their need of God, and then something happens. It may be illness. Suddenly they're diagnosed with cancer, whatever it might be, and they suddenly think, wow, this means I'm going to die, what do I do? Or it may be that a relative dies, and suddenly you're confronted with the reality of our mortality, the fact that we are going to die, and we wonder what's going to happen for eternity. And it's a good thing to have those thoughts, of course. It's a good thing to be brought up short and to think about these things seriously, because the ultimate test comes on the judgment day. It clearly says in God's word that all things are revealed on that day. And those who are building on the sure foundation of the Lord Jesus himself, we know that we are safe, not just for time, we are safe for eternity. And those who have never received the Lord Jesus, those who have never been forgiven, those who have never been saved, stand before God with that record of sin, and it must be eternal separation from God, And so we discover our foundation. It will certainly be revealed at the judgment day, and how vital it is that we are building on the sure foundation through our lives. We only get one life, don't we? It'd be nice if we got two and we sort of made all our mistakes in the first one and learned from that and then came back and made a better job of it, but that doesn't happen, does it? God has given us the gift of life, and God has given us a foundation upon which we can build. And we're going to be thinking about that now with these four headings on the sheet here. And think first of all about the fact that the Lord Jesus was the timeless foundation stone. This stone was provided by God. God who created the universe, God who created this earth, God who put man upon the earth, God laid a foundation. He had in mind a foundation. And that foundation was in his mind even before the creation of the world. Now there's an amazing thought. You can see the verse on the card, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. He, the Lord Jesus, indeed, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God had this plan in mind even before he created the earth, even before he put man upon this earth. God had this plan in mind. He was going to give Adam and Eve the choice. They could either follow him and live in fellowship with him through their lives, or when Satan came, the enemy of God, and put temptation in their way, they could choose to follow Satan. And of course they did that. But God had a rescue plan in mind, a way for man who has gone his own way, living in his sin, a way for him to be reconciled back to God. And as I say, that plan was in the mind of God even before he created the world. If you ask me, well, why did God lay this foundation stone? That's not a difficult question to answer, because John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So it's because of God's love for his creation that he had in mind this foundation stone from before the foundation of the world, and he gave his Son, who came some 2,000 years ago. And the conclusion that we draw from all this, of course, is this, that if God himself has provided a foundation stone, obviously it's extremely foolish to ignore that foundation stone and to think that, oh, I can build on this, I can build on that. And as I say, people's foundation is revealed very often through circumstances and through trial. I remember many, many years ago I had a market garden over in Hextable. And I had about 3 acres of land there. And I had a neighbour called Ted Worley, who also had about 3 acres of land. And Ted lived for money, 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 business, business. And he could never understand why I wouldn't work on Sundays. And I tried to talk to him about Christian things, but he didn't want to know. And when I sold my piece of land, I sold it to Ted. He doubled his acreage there. And we knew that there was the possibility that in years to come, this piece of land would be sold for building. And after about 4 or 5 years, he sold the whole plot, 6 acres, for building. It's right on the corner by King's Garage, as you go along Birchwood Road there. And it was bought for building, and Ted came into a fortune. This is over 40 years ago. I think he got something like £250,000 in those days, which would be millions these days. And I was driving past one day, and I thought, I'll pop in and congratulate Ted on his good fortune. So I went in, saw him in his shed there, and I said, Ted, I said, I just thought I'd pop in and say, well done. I'm so glad it's worked out well for you. And he said, doesn't mean anything really now, Alan. I said, what do you mean? Well, did you hear that my wife, Caroline, did you hear she's left me, taking my daughter? I said, no, I said, I didn't know that. Yes, yeah, she got fed up with me always on the business, the business, the business. So I'm living in that big bungalow all by myself. He said, I'm a very lonely man. And he said, I've got pains around here. I'm scared to go to the doctor in case it's cancer. And quite honestly, the money doesn't mean anything to me. He built on that foundation, and suddenly the foundation had crumbled. And I came away, I sympathised obviously and chatted to him, came away, and I drove back to my home. I was in the open air mission on a very, very small salary. Our bank account was sort of bouncing along the red line, just about keeping afloat, and I thought to myself, who's the rich one? Who's the rich one? Ted's foundation was found to be wanting when it came to the storms of life. So, vital. You can see it, can't you? Surely, if God has provided the foundation for life, how foolish is the person that neglects that or ignores that when there is a sure foundation provided? Let's move on to the second point here, the tested foundation stone. A tried stone, it says in Isaiah. Now, if you went to the shopping precinct over here and you wanted to buy yourself a new washing machine, you might go into the shop and the salesman would say, well, this is a lovely washing machine here. And if you said, has it been thoroughly tested? If the salesman said, as far as I know, it's never been tested, you would say, well, I don't want that one. Show me one that's been through rigorous testing. Oh, this one over here, this is really well tested. You would say, well, that's the one I want. I want the tested one. Now, the Lord Jesus was the tested one. He came into the world some 2,000 years ago, as I say, and he was going to be confronted with the two great enemies of man, which are sin and death. Because we know that death came as a result of sin in the Garden of Eden. So man's two great enemies are sin and death, and the Lord Jesus was going to do battle against those two great enemies. How did he get on as far as sin was concerned? Well, we know that he was tempted. We read about three specific temptations that he went through. But you can see the verse on the card, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We have a high priest, that's the Lord Jesus, who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's an amazing truth, isn't it? Because it only applies to one person throughout the history of the world. The Lord Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. He went through every test, every temptation, and he came through totally victorious. There was no way Satan could find a flaw in him. No way Satan could get him to stray from the path. And his words in John chapter 8, verse 29 are these, I do always those things that please the Father. He always did the things that pleased God the Father in heaven. No point in me saying it, no point in you saying it, and no point in anybody else in the world saying it. It's an amazing fact, isn't it? Millions of people down through the centuries, billions of people upon this earth now, and every single one of them infected by this disease of sin. So that wherever you go, to a Western country, say America, a prosperous country, with professors in universities, they may be bright, but they are sinners in the sight of God. Go to the jungles of Papua New Guinea or somewhere and speak to the savages there. You're speaking to people who are infected with the disease of sin. It's affected us all, with one exception, the Lord Jesus. And of course, it was because he was perfect that he was able to take the punishment for us upon the cross, wasn't it? God laid our sins upon his Son as the Lord Jesus hung there upon the cross. God made a way for us to be forgiven because the Lord Jesus died as our substitute. He took our punishment. very simply in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, five words that I often used to use when speaking to children on beach services and so on and so forth, the heart of the gospel: Christ died for our sins. Pretty simple, isn't it? Really? Christ died for our sins. Not his own, because he had committed none. Christ died for our sins. Now, there's no doubt about the fact that he died. So how is he going to cope with man's second great enemy, death? His body was taken off the cross at the end of Good Friday, the first Good Friday, and that limp body was wrapped in grave clothes and put into a new tomb that belonged to a man called Joseph of Arimathea. And the high priest, who had plotted to have the Lord Jesus put to death, he had heard rumours about rise again on the third day. I know what they've got in mind, said the high priest. The disciples will come and steal the body, and then they'll claim that he rose again from the dead. Okay, we're going to have none of that. We want a great big stone across the door of the tomb, and put my seal on that stone. No one must disturb it. And just to be on the safe side, we'll have some soldiers posted outside day and night, and that'll make sure that there's no trickery, and we won't have any of these claims that he's risen from the dead. So there was the lifeless body of the Lord Jesus, in a tomb, a cave, with a great big stone across the door, and a guard of soldiers outside. What a waste of time. God's purpose was to raise his son from the dead on the third day. And nothing could affect that. Nothing could alter the plan of God. And an earthquake came, and the Lord Jesus rose again on the Sunday morning, and he's alive forevermore. And the stone couldn't hold him, and the guard of soldiers couldn't hold him, and Satan himself couldn't hold him, and all the powers of hell couldn't hold him. Our Saviour rose again from the dead and completely defeated man's second enemy, death. It says in 1 Timothy, Christ has, listen carefully, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's amazing, isn't it? Finzi Gleg, when he was preaching, he said, what does it mean? Christ has abolished death? He's knocked the life out of it. I thought, wow, that's excellent. Yes, he's knocked the life out of death. He's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I was taking a funeral a few days ago, and I looked at the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection. Some great verses there. And one of them that impressed me, and I'd never really thought about it before, was the fact that it says, death is swallowed up in victory. I think it's verse 54, somewhere there. Death is swallowed up in victory. And I looked up other places where this word swallowed up occurs in the New Testament. And one of them is the story of the children of Israel fleeing from Egypt. And they crossed the Red Sea on dry land. And then the armies of Israel tried to follow, and they were drowned, swallowed up, disappeared, not to be feared anymore. The enemy that seemed so strong was suddenly swallowed up by the Red Sea. And so the children of Israel didn't have to fear or worry about the enemy anymore, because the enemy had been destroyed. Death has been swallowed up in victory. That's great, isn't it? Swallowed up in victory. It's gone. And we need fear it no more, because our Saviour is the one who is alive and promises everlasting life to all who put their faith in him. We better get cracking on this, don't we? Time's, I'm sure, I won't look at my watch, I should get worried. The treasured foundation stone, a precious cornerstone. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. One of the things that marks out a Christian from a non-Christian is whether you consider the Lord Jesus to be precious or not. Because to the Christian, There is no one and nothing more precious than the Lord Jesus. But if you spoke about that to someone walking down the street this morning, if you said, tell me something, is Jesus precious to you? They'd say, what on earth are you talking about? He died 2,000 years ago. I don't know what you're talking about. Because that strange language to the non-Christian that Jesus is precious to those of us who believe. The Lord Jesus told a little parable. I love this parable. It says this, Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So here's a man who makes his living from a bit of dealing. He goes around the marketplaces and he makes a purchase here, and then he sells it at a profit somewhere else, and he's just a general dealer. And as he's going about his business one day, he's walking past a stall and his eyes lit up. Look at that pearl. Wow. I've never seen anything like it. I've got to have it. I've got to have it. What's the price? Oh, well, it means selling all my stock, but I'm going to do it. And so he went and sold all that he had, all the rest of his stock, all sold, to give him the money so that he could come and purchase the pearl of great price. Now, whenever I think about that parable, I also think of what Paul said about what happened to him, because he said this in Philippians 3 verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Cool. Paul, what happened there on the road to Damascus? You who were so proud of your Jewish faith. You who were so proud of the fact that you had kept the law. This is what comes immediately before these verses. You who were so proud about the fact that you were a Pharisee and you knew the law of God and you kept the law of God. You who were so proud of these things, what happened? Well, I came face to face with the Lord Jesus. That bright light on the road there. Paul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. And life was never the same again. And Paul said, I count everything else but loss. All those things I was so proud of, I just, get rid of it. Because now, I've got the pearl of great price. I've got Christ himself. And that's how we feel, isn't it? Those of us who love the Saviour. Nothing else is important compared to that. We have the Lord Jesus, and no one is more precious. Nothing is more precious than him, because he is the one that loved us and gave himself for us on the cross. He's the one that suffered so much for us. He's the one that bore our sins. He's the one that has saved us. He is the one that guarantees everlasting life. Nobody, nothing can ever compare to the preciousness that the Lord Jesus has in our hearts. So the Lord Jesus is the treasured stone. Move on, and let's think about this last one. The Lord Jesus is the trustworthy foundation stone. It says in Isaiah 28, a sure foundation. A sure foundation. And on the card, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The sure foundation. And we can speak with such confidence about this, we can speak with total assurance about this, because, as I said, the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not risen, then your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. And he goes right around the argument, and then suddenly he comes around and says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of them that slept. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For since by one man came death, by one man came also the resurrection of the dead, and so on and so forth. So we have this concrete under our feet, the fact that the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. Christianity would never have got off the ground if that wasn't true. So we have this historic fact under our feet, and we know that we're building on this trustworthy foundation stone. Let me read you a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 2. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Excuse me a moment. I get very excited when I'm preaching. Sometimes it makes my nose run. Sorry about that. It's only this side that runs. This side just dries anything. There we are. So here we've got a picture. One of the pictures of the church in the New Testament is this picture of a building. You know, it speaks about the body of Christ, picture of the church. It speaks about the bride of Christ, picture of the church. And here we've got a building, a building. And it says, Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And then you have the early apostles and prophets from when the Lord Jesus was here. And then down through the years, living stones have been put in as others have come to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. And there are millions down through the centuries. And there are millions of Christians in the world today. And as I mentioned when I was talking about Caitlin, there was a day in 1946 when I received the Lord Jesus as my Saviour, and I was built into the temple of God, and underneath me there are the saints of every generation, thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions, going right down to the apostles and prophets in the days of the Lord Jesus, and underneath that, the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus himself. So how safe are we with that as our heritage, that as our foundation? If you know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, you are safe. Safe for time and safe for eternity. In a moment we'll sing our closing hymn. Don't look for it just for a moment. But the hymn says this: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Now, it was written by a man called Edward Mote, and he gave a title to his hymn. I'm not sure whether many hymn writers gave titles to their hymns, but on the internet, I found out that Edward Mote gave a title to this hymn. And the title sounds a little bit old-fashioned, but we can easily work it out. The Immutable Basis of a Sinner's Hope. I love that, don't you? The Immutable Basis of a Sinner's Hope. Immutable, what does that mean? It means unchangeable, unshakable, immutable. The Unchangeable Basis of a Sinner's Hope? Well, when the hymn was written, the word hope has changed its meaning over the centuries, and we speak today about, I hope it will happen, it might not. But hope, in the New Testament sense, and hope when Edward Mote said, the immutable basis of a sinner's hope, is confident and joyful expectation. Or confident and joyful assurance. You get all that from the concordance on my computer. The word hope in the New Testament. Confident and joyful expectation. So this hymn, the unchangeable basis of a sinner's joyful and confident expectation. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So let's turn to the hymn. And it's number 776. 776. And we sing our hymn, and we rejoice in our Saviour. And if there are those here who have not yet started to build on him, well, you just need to get things sorted out, don't you? You need to get things sorted out between you and God. 776.